Anybody in the room thrilled about what God did on Easter Sunday? I think all day Monday, I was just in shock. I don't even know if I spoke on Monday. It was incredible. 13 people committed their lives to Christ. 19 people were baptized on Sunday. Absolutely incredible. Incredible. Thanking God, giving him all the glory. Now, beginning today, everything that we're talking about over the next 5 months or so is going to align with and tuck under the banner of what we talked about 3 weeks back in our Vision Sunday. So everything we're talking about starting today through the end of summer is going to tuck under the banner of us moving toward becoming more and more a disciple-making church. And here's why we're doing this. One of the problems that you just can kind of observe in American Christianity is the church, the capital C church, oftentimes in America, it can be more concerned with the quantity of attenders to a Sunday service than they are with the quality of the disciples that they're making. And what we see in American Christianity is an epidemic of spiritual immaturity. We see people that have been following Jesus for 20, 30 years that are still spiritual infants, and there's a reason for that. In fact, the author of Hebrews says it this way. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And what we see is the author is saying that there ought to be a correlation between the amount of time that somebody has been following Jesus and their level of spiritual maturity. We know oftentimes this is not the case. And listen, if you're here and you would say, man, I'm a new Christian, or I have been. I'm one of those people that have been following Jesus for a long time, but I might still consider myself to be a spiritual infant or spiritually immature. It's okay. Everything we're doing as a church is moving toward helping every single person that calls Grace Chapel their home church grow to maturity in Christ through the process of what Jesus called us to do in the Great Commission, to make disciples. So that's what we're doing. And I want you to know it's okay if you're going, man, I don't know. I think that might be me. I might be spiritually mature. It's all good. Now let's talk about why that's the case. Why in certain cases there are people that have been following Jesus for a long time that are not growing to maturity. Let's answer it this way, and this will sound familiar. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Matthew 4:19 in the invitation is the definition. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want us to all have the same definition, using the same language of what it means to be a disciple. So I'm going to read it to you, and then you're going to say it back to me here in just a second. A disciple is someone that is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on the mission of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So, a disciple is someone that is being
changed by Jesus
and
on mission.
Very good. You did it. Easy way to remember. Follow, change, mission. Follow, change, mission. Very simple. And listen, you can claim to be a Christian. You can go to church your whole life, but if you're not actively following Jesus, obeying Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on the mission of Jesus, you will remain spiritually immature. If you just attend a service and the rest of your time is not spent following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and on the mission of Jesus, you will remain spiritually immature. Right? This is why this is so important. You can have all the knowledge about Jesus. You can memorize your Bible. You can recite entire books of the Bible in Greek and remain spiritually immature if you're not obeying the commands of Jesus. That's why over the next 5 months, we're gonna cover each of these categories, follow, change, mission, in three different sermon series. I wanna give you the roadmap of where we're going over the next about 5 months so that you can have a heads up, so you can track along with us. So today we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called The Gospel-Centered Life, all about following Jesus. Then beginning in June through part of July, we're gonna be talking about the transformed life, being changed by Jesus, and then heading in through the rest of the summer all the way into our fall sort of vision kickoff in August. We're gonna talk about what it means to live a life on mission, on the mission of Jesus. All of this tucks under the banner of what it means to be a disciple, right? So I wanna give you that framework as we head into our new sermon series today. And just so you know, we're gonna be continue releasing the discussion videos that we've done just sort of to resource our life group. So we're gonna have a rotation of pastors that are gonna be discussing the topics that we're preaching about on Sunday morning in a little bit more depth and detail as a way to resource you, resource our life groups to go a little bit deeper. So shameless plug, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group so you can do life with other people. You will not grow to spiritual maturity by staring at the back of someone's head for 1 hour once a week. Okay, you've got to live life in community with other people. So get in a life group. Now, today, Gospel-Centered Life Sermon Series, we're kicking this off. And when we say gospel-centered, what we're saying is that your whole life, every aspect of your life, your actions, your life decisions, your motives, your thoughts, your marriage, your family, your parenting, your singleness, your resources, your relationships, your ability to have a solid work ethic, and your ability to rest is all informed by your understanding of the gospel. We've said it before, the gospel that you believe will inform the life that you live. And in our Acts sermon series, we talked about there are skewed versions of the gospel that are out there. And so we have to make sure that we have clarity on what the gospel is. And that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about what the gospel is, what the gospel does, and how the gospel works. So we're going to get clarity on what the gospel is. Let's start there. Now, I know we've talked about this in recent months through our Acts sermon series, and you say, Rob, I'm so sick of you talking about the gospel. Listen, if you're sick of me talking about the gospel, that's a sure sign that you actually don't understand the gospel, which gives me reason to keep talking about the gospel. If you're bored by the gospel, it means you don't understand it. All right, so this is where we need to go. I want to talk about the depth and the power and the beauty and the freedom and the joy that the true gospel brings to individuals that are following Jesus, okay? So here in short terms and memorable terms, here is a very easy way to remember what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. The gospel is not advice, it's news. Advice is what you get when you're gonna try to improve your life or do something in your future, but it's up to you to do it. News is the announcement of something that's already happened that inevitably changes your future. See, the gospel is not advice. The gospel is news. Every other religion on the planet, I'm telling you, do some research on this. Every other religion on the planet does not give you news, it gives you advice. It gives you advice on how to improve your life. Now, listen, if you follow the commands of Scripture, your life is going to improve. You're going to live according to the way that God designed you to live and function and operate, which is inevitably going to improve your life. But the gospel is not primarily advice. It is primarily news that changes your future. And every other religion, it talks about, listen, here is the way that you need to live. Here are the behaviors that you need to practice in order to achieve nirvana, or become one with the universe, or maybe inherit a planet when you die, or something like this is the way you need to behave and function in order to earn something in your future, but it's up to you. It puts the burden on you, but only the gospel. It doesn't add a burden on top of you, it lifts the burden off of you. Right? There's freedom in the gospel. It's not about what you must do, it's the news of what God has already done in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? And all other religions, and even just world systems in general, they tell you, here's what you have to do in order to earn your way up. So in religion, it's earn your way to God. In world systems, it's how to get that promotion. Here's what you have to do in order to get ahead. But only Christianity comes to you and says, not here's what you must do in order to earn your way into God's good graces, but it tells you here's everything that God did so that you could be welcomed in to his good graces. See, it lifts the burden off of you. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul, as you well know, was very well educated. So he knew a lot of things. Is he saying, I literally know nothing? No. What he's saying is, the very basis of my entire existence is on everything that God has done for me in the person of Jesus Christ. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. It's about what Jesus accomplished for us. That is the gospel. See, advice puts burdens on you. The gospel takes burdens off. Now, within Christianity, and I want to talk about this so that we can distinguish this a little bit, that there's a couple different forms of skewed gospels that get into our worldview, our lives, our view of Christianity. And the first one is this, it's legalism. And legalism essentially tells you that unless you do this, 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 and this, unless you jump through these hoops, unless you believe a certain way, behave in a certain way, unless you do those things, then you cannot belong in the kingdom of God. So you have to behave in a certain way in order to become a part of the community. That's legalism. See, you understand, that's putting the burden on you. You have to do this, 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 this in order to be a part. That's legalism. Right, and it puts the burden on you. This is not the gospel. That's one of the ways to distinguish between what the true gospel is and what the skewed gospels are, is asking the question, does this put the burden on me? Is this a heavy yoke on me? Or is it lifting the burden? Is it freeing me from the burden? Right? Now, that's legalism is one skewed version of Christianity, but there's a different type of legalism, and we'll call it liberalism. Okay, and what I mean by this, not in necessarily the political term, but this is what it is. We don't talk about wrath. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about righteousness. We don't talk about unrighteousness. We don't talk about homosexuality. We don't talk about judgment. We don't talk about hell. We see the church in liberalism, we see the church as sort of this new kind of community that's gonna change the world through social activism, right? And we're very, very inclusive unless you don't believe like we do. Unless you're bigoted or unless you're conservative, you can't be a part of our community, right? And that's not the gospel either. Why? Because what in liberalism, you're cherry-picking the scriptures in order to fit what you want God to be like. You're demanding not that you submit to God, but that God submit to you, which is problematic. Right? And so both legalism and liberalism are not the gospel. It's not Christianity. I'm telling you, if you look at the person of Jesus and you see everything that he's done, you see that under the true gospel, all burdens, all guilt, all fear, all shame, all feelings of inferiority or insecurity or inadequacy are lifted underneath of the gospel. And here's what the gospel does. I love this. The gospel levels the playing field of humanity. Because listen, if you're a person that lives in self-loathing and self-condemnation, the gospel for that person, you know what it tells you? It tells you that you, in the person of Jesus Christ, are completely forgiven, loved, accepted, totally, and nothing that comes your way is ever going to change that. So it elevates you. But if you're here and you're proud and you think you're all that in a bag of chips, the gospel tells you that it was your sin that literally killed God, and it lowers you. See, the gospel, it levels the playing field of humanity. It rids us of self-exaltation and self-condemnation at the very same time. You know, when I first came to Christ 18 years ago, man, I had been struggling with addiction for years, trying to get free. And when I came face to face with all that Jesus had done for me, all that he had accomplished for me, it broke me. It broke me, and at the same time, it healed me. And I wept. It felt like for weeks, like just nonstop weeping. I would literally, I've shared this before, I would drive down I-40. I was living in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. I would drive down 40, I would, in a 1998 Nissan Pathfinder, I would open the sunroof, put all the windows down, blast worship music, and just weep and shout and sing, and anybody driving by probably thought I was an absolute lunatic. And I was just so overwhelmed by what God had done for me in the person of Jesus Christ. It completely changed me. But here's the thing. Does legalism cause you to weep with joy? God, I'm so thankful that you've required me to jump through all these hoops. No. Does liberalism cause you to weep with joy? Does it break you and heal you at the same time? No. Not even close. See, that's how you know you understand the beauty and the power of the gospel, is it breaks you and it heals you at the very same time. So let's talk about what the gospel does. And I'm gonna give you a few examples of this to just help us think through it on a practical level. What the gospel does, there's an example I heard recently of a woman. Worked at a major TV network in New York City, landed a dream job. She just landed it. And within weeks of her employment there, made a career-ending mistake. And she was devastated. She was thinking like she was gonna be fired for sure. Well, and every other workplace that she'd been in, her boss, and unfortunately this is the case too often, her boss in previous employment would take credit for all of her good ideas, her work, her success. They would take credit. And this boss that she was working for at this in her dream job, he was a believer. And what he did, what her supervisor did, he went into his supervisors and he said, listen, it was a horrendous mistake, but if the blame needs to be put on anybody, it needs to be put on me. And he said, I didn't do a good enough job onboarding her, training her. Yes, it was her mistake, but you need to pin this on me. And this guy had an enormous amount of relational capital that he was cashing in for her benefit. And she finds out about it later. She doesn't get let go. She doesn't get fired. She finds out about it later, and she comes to her supervisor and says, I have to know, why in the world did you do what you did? And he's trying to get her off of it because he doesn't, and she just won't let it go. She's going, I demand that you tell me why you did what you did. And he finally gives in and he says, listen, I'm gonna tell you, but I just want to note, and you need to remember that you made me tell you this. He says, I'm a Christian. And I took the blame for you because my whole life is based on somebody that took the blame for me. My whole life is based on what Jesus did for me, the incredible things that he did for me, and so I was glad to do that for you. See, that's a gospel-centered life. That's a life informed by the power, the beauty of the gospel. It causes somebody to look at them and go, I mean, you actually believe this. Like, this isn't just some Southern religious thing where you just show up to church once a week. You actually believe that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven. You actually believe that Jesus is God. And it gives you the opportunity to say, absolutely. See, that's a gospel-centered life. Let me ask you, does being religious or having all the rules or living by the law give you the ability to do that? Now, listen, in the law, we have, you know, the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. So that's in there. We know we should do that. But the law does not give you the power to live it out. See, the law gives you the requirement, but the gospel gives you the power. Rules don't give you power. In fact, in Galatians 2, this is just a perfect example. When Paul confronts Peter, when Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles because of the Jews that were present, right? And Peter was, obviously he was a Jew, and Paul, in front of all these people, he doesn't say, hey Peter, you need to stop acting like a racist. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says, Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Look at what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, hey, Peter, you're not following the rules. Shame on you. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the beauty of what Christ has done for you. And so it's working its way out in your life like this. It's not about the external behavior. It's about what's going on in your heart. Right? Listen, does the law of God require you not to be a racist? Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Right? But listen, the human heart, there's something in us because of the brokenness of humanity, of the world that we live in, of sin. There's something so broken in humanity that it causes us, if it's left undealt with, to look for any reason to elevate ourselves above somebody else so that we might feel superior and maybe feel okay with ourselves. But the gospel cures us of that. It purifies our hearts. And what we see in Paul's exhortation of Peter in Galatians 2 is that racism is not a rule problem, it's a gospel problem. Racism is a heart issue. It's about sin. Listen, if you're a manager in your workplace and you've taken credit for the work of people that work for you, you've taken credit for their ideas or their success or their creativity, you know you shouldn't do that. But how do you get the power not to? It's not a rule problem. It's a heart problem. And there's something in the human heart that is so fragile and so insecure that people will step over and on top of others in order to get ahead, to get the affirmation or the accolade or the success or the status that they're so desperate for. But the gospel, listen, the gospel frees you from the need to elevate yourself at other people's expense and instead gives you the power to elevate others at your own expense. Because that's what Jesus did for us. This is what it means to have your life centered on the gospel. It's not some ethereal concept. Like people make the mistake of thinking the gospel is just the way into Christianity. No. It's been said, the gospel is not just the diving board. It's the whole pool. It's everything. It's not just the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A through Z of Christianity. It's everything. And if you base your whole life, center your whole life on the gospel, I'm telling you, it will change you. You will begin to transform before your own eyes, and people around you will begin to see it and go, what in the world is going on with you? You mean you actually believe that Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth? You actually believe that he came and died for you? See, the gospel-centered life frees you, it empowers you, it restructures the very motives of your heart, it reorients your entire life with the motivation, with the power to love and live like Jesus did. Now, let's talk about how the gospel works. One of the ways that you can tell that somebody doesn't understand the gospel is that they are very judgmental and condemning of anybody who isn't as outraged at things as they are. That they aren't as angry about things as they are. And you'll notice that the things that they're angry about are constantly changing. Right? Someone once said that the way you can tell if somebody is a Pharisee is they walk around from person to person going, that's not funny. And so a sure sign that somebody doesn't understand the beauty and the power of the gospel is that they have no sense of humor. Because the gospel, it allows you to laugh at yourself, which is the best type of humor that's out there. Right? It's not cynical, it's not cutting. It's self-deprecating, but you can handle that kind of humor because you're secure in Jesus Christ. It gives you the ability to laugh at the irony of your own life, right? And listen, I the gospel gives you the ability not to take yourself too seriously. It's not thinking too lowly of yourself. It's not self-loathing. It's being secure in who God says you are and being able to find freedom and joy in him. It gives you the ability, again, not to think too highly or too lowly about yourself. It just gives you the ability to not be self-conscious because you're fully accepted and loved by Jesus Christ. One of the things I've shared with you before, this is a while back maybe, is what I talk to God about before every time I step on a stage, every time before I preach, I pray the same prayer every time. I pray, God, thank you that whether this goes really well or really poorly, that I'm completely loved and accepted by you. And then after I'm done, I pray, God, thank you, whether that went really well or really poorly, thank you that I'm completely loved and accepted by you. What am I doing? I am beating the gospel into my own head and heart. I'm applying and appropriating the gospel to my life. Because it's very easy when you're standing on a stage to become self-conscious. It's easy. But when I'm praying those prayers, when I'm reminding myself of the gospel, it frees me to just be who God made me to be, whether you all like it or not. Even when I have 250 people come up to me over the last 3 weeks and say, that sermon was just so nice. I'm grateful that I am secure in Christ. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm not bragging about my sermons. Just go back 2 weeks and watch it. But we have to figure out how we apply and appropriate the gospel to our own lives if it's going to impact us. If we're going to center our lives on the gospel, we have to learn how to apply it in the scenarios where we need it. And so let me give you a couple examples, maybe for you. Centering your life on the gospel looks like this. God, today, I recognize that whether I get that promotion or not, you have given me an opportunity to serve. You've given me an opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life, to elevate somebody else at my own expense, because that's exactly what you did for me. And whether I'm rewarded on this side of heaven or not, help me live this way anyway, because that's exactly what you did for me. See, that's applying the gospel to your work, right? Or let's talk about parenting. God, help me be present with my children today. Give me an undistracted heart for them, because you made me the very focus of your love, of your life. You gave me your undivided love, and you saw me. Help me see them. You pursued me. Help me pursue them. You know me. Help me know them. With sacrificial love and intentionality, because that's how you love me. See, that's applying the gospel to your parenting. Or maybe for you, it's, God, help me recognize that I am completely secure in you and therefore gain the ability to laugh at myself, to not be self-conscious, because you came to give me life, abundant life. You came to give me freedom and joy, not self-loathing or self-condemnation or self-obsession. You came to give me freedom from sin and self. So help me live with that level of security, knowing that I'm completely loved and accepted by you. See, in each example, what you're doing is you're preaching the gospel to yourself. You are reminding yourself of the beauty and the power of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I'm telling you, if you will practice this, if you will figure out how to appropriate the gospel in different situations in your life, I'm telling you, it will change you. Martin Luther, this is why he said this. He said, the truth of the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. So, over the next 6 weeks, I'm gonna beat you with the gospel. No, what Luther is saying is that people are forgetful. And one of the reasons why we gather is to be reminded of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Because we forget. We don't think through all the ways of applying the gospel to our lives. That's one of the reasons why we are called to gather together, not just in homes, but in the temple courts. Right? Because we need to be reminded of the beauty and the power of what Christ has done for us. So in this series, we're going to be talking about how the gospel specifically applies to your life, in your work, in your family, in your relationships, in your resources, in your wealth. We're going to be talking about how the gospel applies to every area of your life. And today, we're going to end the service to remember, by remembering everything that Christ did for us through communion. Paul said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And so one of the ways that we remind ourselves of the beauty and the power of the gospel is by taking the body and the blood of Christ collectively as a family. So I wanna invite those that are serving the elements to come forward. The band can come on up. They're gonna lead us. And listen, as you come to the Lord's table this morning, if you've wandered from the beauty and the power of the gospel, recenter your life on it again today. Wherever you need to hear the gospel message again, remind yourself of all that Christ has done for you and think through, pray through how to appropriate the gospel to your life, what you need to pray, what you need to beat into your own head because we're stubborn, right? And we're forgetful. So as you come to the Lord's table, recognize that God surrendered everything for you. And his invitation to you today is surrender everything to him. And so as you come to the Lord's table, take the bread and the cup. I want to invite you to hold on to it until the very end. We're going to take it collectively as a church family, as we individually and collectively recenter our hearts, our minds, our lives on the beauty and the power of the gospel. And if you're here, and you wouldn't yet consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, maybe you're exploring faith, I'm so glad that you're here, but I would simply invite you to forego communion. This is a sacred act of worship for those that have already surrendered their lives to Jesus. And listen, the ushers are gonna dismiss row by row. The band is going to lead us. But as we come to the Lord's table this morning, as you take the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, my invitation to you today is to simply pray, God, where I need it, where I'm missing it, where my heart is wandering, where my mind is distracted, bring me back to the beauty and the power of the gospel, of everything that you are and everything that you've done, and allow that to change my heart, my life, my mind, my marriage, my family, the decisions I make, the motives of my heart. Change me through the power of the gospel. Amen, somebody? Amen. Let's come to the Lord's table, hold on to the bread and the cup until the very end, and I'll come back up and lead us.